Well, so this morning's a kind of a one-off sermon, really, guys. It's kind of not as well. This morning is kind of, we've got three Sundays on the bounce. We're doing different things, and we're starting a big series in the Book of Acts in about in the month of June. But what this morning's all about is going to be revisiting what the dickens are we doing here? Like, not just, like, on this planet, like, not just what we're doing, like, here on planet Earth, but why does Hill City Church exist? Why this place? Why this people? And why this time? And so, the following 2 weeks after this one, we're going to look at what is essentially our mission statement, which is loving God and loving people in light of the love of Christ. So that's the next two Sundays, one on loving God, one on loving people. But this morning, essentially, it's going back to not so much our mission as our vision. Why are we here? Why are you here? Maybe you're asking yourself the same question. I'm not actually sure what I'm doing here. Like, you know, why am I here this morning? I don't know. But here's where I want to start. And it might not be the most theological place to start. But I want to start with how I ended up here. Okay? Obviously, I ended up in Pontypool primarily because I was born here. Don't know the full story. Wasn't around. I believe it probably involved, you know, a Friday night, some Barry White and some other stuff like that. I don't know. But certainly that's how I was born in Pontypool. I am a Pontypool boy. I love this town. I love this valley. I didn't know how much I loved Pontypool until I went to Cardiff and everyone started talking about, like, Cardiff Rugby Club. And I was like, nah. What are you talking about, Cardiff Rugby Club? I'm a Pontypool boy. At the time, we had a pretty decent team. Things have changed as money came into the game, as we know. But certainly, I was very proud of my Pontypudlian heritage. But I went to Cardiff as a student. That's where the Lord sent me to go to university. But my love for this town, my love for this valley, has never really gone away. That said, I never expected God to call me back. Most people would agree that there's really only one road in Pontypool, and that's a road out, and most people don't come back up the other way. That's how a lot of people see it. But for me, I left and I came back 12 years later with a slightly more confused accent, but with just as much love for this town. Why did I come back to Pontypool? And the answer, I have to tell you, is firstly Jesus, and secondly you lot. God told me to come back. God told us, me and my then wife, to come and start this church. I'm only going to share this story again because some of you haven't heard this. Some of you who've been in the church for several years have probably heard this three or four times. But I think it's helpful and healthy sometimes to just remind ourselves of the journey God's taken us on. Then I'm going to get into the Bible and hopefully inspire you a lot more than with the story. But I just think it's helpful for you guys to know why this is going on. Now, myself and Michelle, we were living on a council estate in Cardiff called St. Mellon's. It was a place we spent 6 years, our first 6 years of married life. And I was there for a couple of years beforehand as well. Just sowing into that council estate. Loved that estate. Still do. A very, very impoverished estate in East Cardiff. And we had absolutely no desire to leave St. Mellon's. Probably the only people that have ever lived there that never had a desire to leave St. Mellon's. But we didn't want to leave. But one day, I was sitting... Whoa, there we go. One day, I was sitting on my sofa having a Bible study with my dog. Not having a Bible study with my dog. That would have been very strange. I was having a Bible study and my dog was there. Like, that's probably how I should have phrased that. What's happening, kids? God bless you. I was there and all I can tell you is I felt God himself say to me, go to Trevethin and pray. Now, I grew up in Pontypool. By this stage, I was 28 years old, and I'd never once stepped foot on Trevethin Estate, because you don't unless you have to, as a lot of you guys who live in Pontypool know. It's not a through road. You don't stop off there, you know, on a whim. So I 28 years, I'd never once stepped foot on Trevethin Estate. So I obediently went and took my dog with me for obvious reasons and walked around this estate on top of this hill and was really struck by the clear need, social need, but also spiritual need on that estate. It kickstarted a chain reaction. Two years, pretty much, it took from that little random journey up to Trevethin, just me and the dog, to us actually buying a house and moving up there. But in that time, the Lord had really impressed upon me and Michelle that we had to go and start a church in Trevethin. And so we did. We started in our house. We started with just the three of us, me, Michelle, and Ellen, and the dog. So it's four of us, really. Thinking that even on our worst Sunday, anything else was going to feel like the church has grown from that point. And so we started in our house in Trevethin. We moved into a community centre in Trevethin. A lot of you guys started coming at that point when we were meeting in the Coal Barn Farm, and we poured and we served and we loved that community. I think at that point it was all about Trevethan. And for me and Michelle, to be honest with you, it still really is a lot about Trevethan because we love that community. And those of us who are in this church who are from Trevethan, we still love that community and we still want to be seeking to serve into that community. But the Lord stirred us as elders, myself, Jim and Jeff, about 18 months ago, and said to us, listen, you've got a lot of people coming to your church from other parts of the valley. Rather than trying to get them to all come to Trevethan and do your mission in Trevethan, why don't you do your mission in Trevethan and you do what you can to encourage those guys to be on mission in their part of the valley? That way, not just Trevethan gets blessed, but the whole valley gets blessed. And we took that seriously. And so we broke the church up into these things called gospel communities. I'll share a bit more about during the sermon. And shortly after, we moved to Pontypool Leisure Centre. If you come to church for coffee, it's probably the worst church decision ever at that point, going to the leisure centre. But we felt it was important to say to you guys, and to say to the principalities and the powers, and to say to this valley, we're not just about this one community of 4,000 people. We're about a valley of 100,000 people, and this is as central as we can get. And so we started gathering centrally with the purpose of encouragement, with the purpose of getting together and singing and growing and gathering around the word, but always with the greater picture of it being about where we're at for the rest of the week on mission for Jesus, from Henslis in the south to Blanavon in the north. We want to be about the whole valley. That's just to give you a bit of a picture. And then obviously we moved from the leisure centre to here. Personally, I am buzzing about this venue. I'm excited about this venue. It's great. And this is where the introduction comes to an end and I grab the Bible. It doesn't mean nothing if we lose sight of why we're doing it in the first place. It'd be so easy at the moment. Like every Sunday, this room feels full. It feels a bit less full when the kids go upstairs, I agree, but it feels like we're full every Sunday. We have a great sing song in the name of Jesus, and the coffee is infinitely better. We can hang around longer after the service and enjoy friendship for longer. It's just wonderful being here, but it doesn't mean nothing if we lose sight of why we're here in the first place. So I want to bring you guys back to the same scripture that the Lord used to challenge me and Michelle when we first moved to this valley, or back to this valley, to start this church, and hope and pray that God, through his word, would make sure that this building only ever becomes a tool for the gospel and not a problem for the gospel. Okay? Because this isn't the end. We haven't peaked. All right? We haven't got to the end of it. This is nice. It's great. It's encouraging. Right now we're going for a real season of blessing. But brothers, sisters, there's so much more than this. And we need to make sure we keep our eyes fixed where they need to be fixed. If you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you haven't got a Bible, you've got a basket of nice posh ones at the back. There, go and grab one. You're welcome. But Matthew chapter 5. And maybe you're wondering, why is this church called Hill City Church? Maybe you're not that au fait with this passage of the Bible. This will explain to you why we call the church in a valley where there's no cities Hill City Church. It'll explain in the text. So Matthew chapter 5, it's only three verses, verses 14, 15, and 16. I'm going to read them out, I'm going to pray, and then please God, he will come and speak to us through his word. So you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Lord, that passage takes about 30 seconds to read, and yet I believe it has such huge truth and such huge implication for us. I pray that the Holy Spirit who inspired those words would come now and speak through the word to encourage our hearts, challenge our hearts, inspire us, and make these words come off the page and come alive in our lives. Be glorified, Lord, I pray. Make each of us, Lord, may each of us take from this passage of the Bible what you want us to take in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, a couple of weeks ago, me and James and Nathan, because we're training for this thing. Some of you might have heard of this by now, you might not have. We're doing a thing called Tough Mudder, right, which is in August. It's a 12-mile assault course, which is set, which has been designed by the Royal Marines, or the Army. Some people with guns. I'm not sure which outfit. And it's been designed by them lot. And it's basically 12 miles to basically see how close you can come to killing yourself without actually killing yourself. Although I'm a bit concerned I might go over the edge. Because it's essentially a 12-mile run with all these obstacles. You're going to go under muddy water, jump through fire. There's electric stuff. It's pretty crazy. We're only doing it to raise money for good causes. By the way, we're not doing it for fun. Jim's doing it for fun because he's like that. The rest of us are doing it for a good cause. Okay, so we're trying. I'm trying to raise money for Open Doors, the charity that serves persecuted Christians. I think Nathan and the others are doing CAP, Torvine. So we're doing it for different reasons. Anyway, I digress. The guys, none of the other guys have got like a million children like I have, and so it's very, and they're much better at being able to go out for a run like when everyone's awake. Whereas me, I can't go running in the daytime. I've got too many other things, namely children hanging off me, so I can't do that. So I said to the boys, let's go for a run late at night, innit? Like a midnight run kind of thing. So we got a bunch of head torches and we went out about 10, half past 10. A couple of weeks ago, to go running through Lasgarn Woods, which, if you don't know Lasgarn Woods, it's up there on the hill in the middle of nowhere. Like, if you go, no one's actually come through Lasgarn Woods. I've heard that if you keep going, you end up in Narnia. I don't know if it's true or not, but I do know that it's seriously exciting going running with head torches on through Lasgarn Woods. But you know what? You realize very quickly how cool streetlights are. Because the deeper you go into the woods, and like, you know, you can see twinklings, you know, on the other side of the valley. But the deeper you go into the wood, all of a sudden you can't even see the twinklings on the other side of the valley. And at one point, shortly before I twisted my ankle and screamed like a little girl, that's another story. Nathan says my scream when I twisted my ankle still haunts his sleep. I don't know if that's true, but certainly that's what he told me. But shortly before I stumbled and tripped and freaked out Nathan, I said, boys, let's just stop a minute. And let's like turn off our head torches. So we turn off our torches. And do you know what, guys? It was black. I mean, I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face, partly because I wasn't holding my hand in front of my face, but even if I had been, I still couldn't have seen it. It was absolutely pitch black. And as soon as we turned our torches back on, like, although it wasn't like having the sun shining in the sky, it was phenomenal the difference that a little bit of light can make into deep darkness. And I love that image, and I love that picture, because the Bible is full of imagery about light and darkness. You see, our world, as you know and as I know, is in darkness. And the only thing which changes darkness, which invades darkness, is light. And I want to just have a little look, before you look at the implications of this passage, about what it means that Jesus would say to... Now, when he preached this passage, it was in the bit of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. He had a bunch of men, women, children, sitting on a nice little hillock, if that's a word. Is hillock a word? I've never used that word in a sermon before. Hillock. Here we are, on a nice little hillock, probably with packed lunches, and he's teaching them. He hasn't got the kind of creme de la creme of gospel ministry. He's got men, women, and children. He's got people like you and people like me. They weren't superheroes. They weren't awesome. They were just men and women like you and me. And Jesus says these words to them, which are familiar to us. But guys, these words carry such privilege and such weight that as I share them with you now, I want you to hear them, not coming from Die the Loudmouth Pontypool pastor, but coming from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself. He says, in a world full of darkness, you are the light of the world. You, me, we are the light of the world. And if we don't do what God has called us to do, how much blacker the darkness that surrounds us right now. And I want you to get excited before it's so easy to preach a passage like this and move straight to the application. So what have we got to do? Nah, let's get excited about what this means for a minute, about how awesome this is. The application will come naturally if we get excited about what God is saying through this truth that we are the light of the world. So here we go. This is what I want to say about us being the light of the world. Firstly, that if we are the light of the world, we share something of the character and the nature of God himself. Because God is all about the light. And in John chapter 8, do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12? In John chapter 8, verse 12, he didn't say, you are the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows after me will never walk in darkness. So in John 8, Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he's saying, you are the light of the world. So what's going on? What does he mean? Is Jesus confused? Who's the light of the world? Is it Jesus or is it us? And the answer is, yes. We are the light of the world because he is the light of the world. And you guys have been in this church for a while, have heard this illustration before. I just can't think of a better one, so I'm just going to use it again. And that is this. In the same way as the sun is the light for the day and the moon is the light for the night, so is Jesus the light of the world and we are the light of the world. Let me explain what I mean. The moon without the sun is nothing but a big lump of rock that can't do a great deal and it's just very cold and ordinary. It's just a lump of rock. It has no life-giving qualities. It has nothing in and of itself that says, check me out. But because we got this epic, massive ball of fire and sulfur and sunness called the sun, that's our star, right? Burning brightly, like so hot. Like so hot. I don't even know the Celsius, but it's like more than a kettle, right? Proper hot. Yeah, that hot. Yeah. Because this incredible fireball called the sun, which, and I love this is an aside, but this just reminds me how awesomely created our world is by our God. It's so hot that if this world was situated a mile closer to it on our axis, we would burn to a crisp. And if we were a mile further away from it, we would freeze to death. But because we've got an awesome God who gets everything right, we're just in the right place to grow from the warmth of the sun. From the sun, we get light and we get warmth and we can see stuff. Because of the sun, plants grow. Because of the sun, we get suntans. Don't we, Jen? Because of the sun... Hallelujah. because of the sun... We can enjoy the warmth of summer. We can lie on the grass and not get wet, but feel blessed as we nestle into the soft sun on the hillock. Yeah, all right, I'll forget that. Okay. But the moon can't do nothing without the sun. But because the sun exists and does what it does, it just burns bright to open up the day. At nighttime, the moon is still awesome, isn't it? In fact, it's interesting. My kids, one of the first things they noticed about the created world, it wasn't trees, and it wasn't probably dogs in our house, but like apart from dogs, it wasn't trees, it wasn't mountains, it wasn't like, you know, I don't know, buttercups. It was the moon. Every time we went out in the car, they'd be looking out the window, going, the moon, the moon. Then Ezra got born, and his head was so moon-like, they thought the moon had moved in. That's a different story. But they loved the moon, and the moon doesn't give as impressive a light as the sun, does it? Like, you'll never get an evening where the moon is shining so bright that we haven't got to put lights on in this building. But right now, where's our lights? They're not on. Because we're not in the leisure centre. And because you've got windows. But the moon still gives light. And the difference between a night where there is no moon and stars and there is a moon and stars is significant, isn't it? A full moon can still give significant light. And guys, Jesus is the light of the world. But and we are not like Jesus. We do not compare with Jesus. He is so much greater. He burns with so much more grace, so much more love, so much more power than we ever could. But in his grace, he still wants to refract his warmth and his light and his power through a bunch of moons like us into the darkness of this world. Amen? That's what it means to be the light of the moon. Jesus is saying, I want to angle my people like a mirror, like a moon, to make sure I can get them absolute maximum shine into the darkness through my people. And guess what, guys? The more of us that there are shining, the brighter it's going to be. We're never going to compare to the sun. The sun with a U or the sun with an O. But we are going to reflect something of the sun as we open up our lives and make ourselves available to him. What a miracle to be the light of the world, isn't it? What a miracle in this dark valley to be the light of the world. So I got a bit excited on the sofa this morning. I hadn't prepared any notes, but I started just flicking through a couple of verses about what it means to be the light and just the lightness of God. And I got a bit excited and wrote some stuff down about why we should be excited that we are the light of the world. So here we go. Genesis chapter 1, okay, the very first bit of the Bible. This is how it all kicked off. Who's the first person that we meet in the Bible? In the beginning, God. God is there in the beginning. He is a creator. He's the one who started it all, kick-started it all. He's the one that gets the credit for the universe all around us. But we see straight away that the universe without God's deliberate, intentional activity in the world isn't the world that we see it right now. Listen to this, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So God was there, but also darkness was there, because God hadn't rolled up his sleeves and said, I'm going to do something about the darkness. So verse 3, we're only 3 verses into the whole Bible, says this. And God said, the very first thing, the very first recorded words of the God of the universe in the whole of the Bible is what? Let there be light. Let's deal with this darkness. And the picture of the darkness here in verse 2, it says it's darkness and it's without form and without void. It's a picture of chaos. It's a picture of like, it just, nothing's adding up. It isn't as it should be. It's not orderly. It's not blessed. It's dark and it's chaotic. And God says, I'm going to speak into the midst of darkness. I'm going to speak into the midst of chaos. And I'm going to bring order and life and love and light. Boom! Let there be light. That's awesome, isn't it? So, God is all about light. The very first thing which he spoke, he actively, intentionally brought into this world, was not man and woman, was not dogs, was not the stars. It was light. And guess what? When light entered the situation, this isn't what happened. Darkness didn't say, well, I ain't going anywhere. You push off, light. You get back to God. I'm staying here. I'm darkness. No. There is not one possible... There's another hair clip on the floor. Every time I preach, there's a hair clip on the floor. It's weird, man. It's not mine, I know. I shaved my head last night, and it's still... There it is, right then. Anyway, I digress. Light always defeats darkness. Darkness can never push back the light. When you go into your house and stick a light switch on at the end of the day, guess what wins, light or darkness? Light. Light wins. Every time, light wins. Amen? Unless you've got dodgy circuitry and the light blows up. But then that's the circuitry's fault, not the light. Whenever light comes into darkness, light wins. Do you know why? Because that's what God is like. Whenever God steps into a situation, God wins. I don't want darkness. I don't want chaos. I want light and hope and order and peace. Let there be light. But by Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve made that fateful decision, didn't they? And darkness crept back into the world of light. Not physical darkness now, but spiritual darkness came in and started to chew away at the blessed, beautiful order of God. What hope was there for a world that was once full of not only the physical light of God, but also the blessed peace and order of God? When sin came into the world, the only thing which was going to be able to deal with the encroaching darkness and the darkness that all of us are all too familiar with. We're all born into this darkness. We're all born into chaos. We're all born spiritually in trouble, spiritually condemned. What hope is there? Well, the hope is that the God who said, let there be light, doesn't stop giving light because he's a source that doesn't run out of supply. Only it wasn't just the physical light that God was going to commit to this world. He was going to give the spiritual light that you and I need even more than we need the sunlight itself. So he promised a savior to come and deal with the sin that was brought, that was bringing all the spiritual darkness into this world. Check out these words in Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 5 to 7. This was a prophecy about Jesus who was to come and sort all this out. Now, by the way, it's very hard to pick an Old Testament prophecy about the light of God. There are loads of them. Read Isaiah if you don't believe me. Light is everywhere. It seems to me when God is saying, I'm going to bring hope, or I'm going to bring forgiveness, or I'm going to bring change, so often it comes wrapped up in a prophecy about the light. Such is its description of God himself. So Isaiah 42 verses 5 to 7 says, thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. Well, what have you got to say to us, Lord? I am the Lord. This is him talking now to the one he was going to send, to his Savior, to Jesus. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Not just a light for the Jewish people, not just a light for a small corner of God's world, a light for the nations. So that's the whole nations. Not just the ones that dress up in spandex and sing Eurovision. The whole nations. So does that mean that Wales is included? Is Jesus a light for our nation? But according to that text, yes. So in the darkness which is destroying Wales right now, maybe the darkness which is destroying your life right now, good news. A promise of someone who's going to come and dispel the darkness and bring the peace and the hope and the order of God and the salvation of God into your life. And his name is Jesus. So in John chapter 1, when he rocks up, I've jumped over so much about light I could have shared. I want to move on swiftly. But in John chapter 1, echoing the Genesis account we just read about how physical light came into the world, we get this description of how Jesus, the true spiritual light of God, comes into the world. Check this out. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Remember, God spoke. And now this is the way that God spoke through Jesus. Not just physically, he spoke physical light into the world. Now he's about to speak spiritual light through the person of Jesus into your life and mine. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Check this out, verse 4. In him, that's Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. Amen? The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. You know, like Christmas cards, they've always got, like, it's always at night time, isn't it? Partly because you've got to try and fit the wise men following a star in it, so they always make it night time for those guys. But there's something about the entry of Jesus into our world where I think artists across the centuries and preachers and Christians across the centuries have just understood that in the midst of thick, black darkness, the entrance of this little baby into this world was the light saying, nah, I'm not letting the darkness come any further. I'm putting an end to it. And this little light dawns and explodes into life in the person of Jesus. If you ever get a Christmas card in the daytime, let me know. I bet you can't find one in your house. Where, like, Mary's giving birth to baby during the day. Doesn't that? It's always in the nighttime, isn't it? Anyway, it might be because the shepherds were washing their socks by night. Maybe it's that verse. I don't know. But anyway, I digress again. So Jesus is God saying, I am going to bring light into this dark, broken world. I could share so much about Jesus. We just did a year in Mark's Gospel. Go and check out the podcast for a couple of months and you'll get that. But do you remember how Jesus died? He died on the cross. The light of the world, who brought light into so many different people's lives in so many ways, through his words, through his teachings, through his deeds, through his ministry, is hanging on a cross. And it is the middle of the day. And as they kill the light of life, what happens to the dark? What happens to the sky? Darkness covers the earth. Because Satan and the world say, we don't want the light of God shining into this world. We don't want him. We want to end him. And they try to snuff out the light of God, which 3 days later we discover is a futile task. But something of the significance of the death of Christ was marked by darkness. It was almost like Satan saying, ah, I've got you. I've won. And for a moment, for 3 days of moments, it looked like Satan and sin and death had won. That darkness was not to be defeated, but that we were going to be stuck in a world surrounded by evil, thick darkness with no hope at all. Have you noticed how the language in the resurrection chapters starts to change? So in Matthew's gospel, there's angels, and it says they're dressed in clothes that are bright like lightning. Now, lightning just flashes across the sky, and it's just, for a moment, it just brights everything up. But imagine somebody wearing clothes that blinged up. It's not like a moment of lightning, but it's just like perma-lightning. You'd be like, ah! Imagine disco dancing. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Maybe not. I can't disco dance. I'm 37. I'll stop. I dance like a dad, and I can't help it. In Mark's gospel, it says, as the sun rose, the women went to the grave. Darkness is now retreating. It's beautiful, isn't it? And then my own personal favourite that I shared on Easter Sunday, but I'll just share it again because I love it. Luke's Gospel, the angels rocked up in dazzling apparel. Yeah, just love that. I mean, I don't know what that is in Greek, but I just think we should just like, dazzling apparel. It speaks of darkness being expelled as glorious, fantastic, life-changing, powerful light. It says, boosh, get out of your darkness and don't come back. You're excited by the light. Oh, I love it. I've been buzzing all morning, man. I was hoping Steve would play the songs faster so I could get up here quicker, but there we go. Well, that was great for those guys back then. I mean, some of them guys got to walk around with the risen Christ. They got to see what Jesus was all about. Fantastic. You know, but what about us? Like, do we still get the benefits of the risen Christ and the light overcoming the darkness? Because the darkness couldn't overcome it. Remember we read that? Well, check out 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Amen? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We might not have seen physically with our eyes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but by putting our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the light of Christ also has shone into our hearts and transformed us. Because Christ still smiles on those who will call on him by faith. Oh, it's lush, isn't it? So guys, you are the light of the world. And that represents something so much more significant than any of us realized when we had our breakfast this morning. We are caught up in something truly spiritual. Truly like magnificent. Truly compelling. And brutally dangerous. Have you noticed how in the films, like they've changed a bit with all these stupid comics. But like back in the day, the baddies always wore black, didn't they? And the goodies always wore brighter colour clothes. The first example came to me was Luke Skywalker in his little white tunic and his sort of sandy trousers and the sandals. And Darth Vader, the ultimate behemoth of blackness. With his helmet. You know, everything was black about Darth Vader, even his heart. Right? Till he gets saved at the end or whatever they're trying to tell us in that story, I don't know. But Luke was bright and white because, like, oftentimes it is that simple, that the war which is raging in our world right now over your souls and mine is literally a battle, not just of God versus evil, but light versus darkness. And when the light's not shining, the darkness encroaches. When the light is let out to shine, the darkness has no choice but to flee. And you and I, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, are caught up in that battle. I want you to notice something about that statement, you are the light of the world. That is a status. It's not a suggestion. It's not you could be the light of the world if you were a good enough Christian. It's not if you just worked a little bit harder on this part of your life and faith, well, maybe you could be the light of the world then. It's not if you stop this particular sin, then you will be the light of the world. The moment you put your faith in the light of the world, you become the light of the world. We are the light of the world. We are it. Here, now, we are the light of the world. And as I look around this valley, guys, on the one hand, I'm encouraged that we get to be part of it, but hands up if you're a little bit daunted by the fact that we are the head torches of Jesus in the woods of this valley. Because frankly, there's not a lot of us. And just because we're the light of the world doesn't mean we always do a good job of letting that light out, either, as we're about to read. But hear this. This is you are the light of the world. Statement. Status. Fact. You excited by that or scared by that? Hopefully both. Hopefully both. Don't get flippant about that. Yeah, I'm the light of the world, then what? No. That means that you've got to shine in dark places. That means that God has put breath in your lungs for a reason, as we're going to find out now. So should we actually carry on with the passage I'm meant to be preaching on? Here we go. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know why we call Hill City Church now, don't you? Because look where Trevethan is, on top of a jolly hill. And at night time, you can see it. You can see Trevethan from England. That's mad, isn't it? Do you know how I know you can see Trevethan from England? Because I can see England from Trevethan. Simple as that. And the light shines, and you can see from the other side the Jolly Seven estuary. You can't hide an estate unless there's no life in the city. If there's no life in the city, no one turns the lights on, it's dark, it's dead. But while there's life in the city, lights go on and there will be and it'll be visible to all. But I love the way the ESV translates this verse, because it says, a city set on a hill. Not accidentally plonked there. Not, oops, where's that city from? A city that has been deliberately, purposely put where it is on a hill. Brothers, sisters, you are not accidentally part of God's plan. He has set you where you are for a reason. You are here today for a reason. You have the gifts and the skills and the talents that you do for a reason. You have the trials and the challenges and the tribulations that you do for a reason. But what this does not let you say is, I am a cosmic accident. I have no purpose. There's no reason for me to be in this world. Far from it. You have been set on a hill to shine by a God who loves you. That's awesome, isn't it? He wants you here. So many people want to get out of this valley. So many people want to get out of wherever they live. You all know people who say, if I could just leave this situation or leave this town or leave this relationship or leave this job, then maybe my life will start to look better. Guys, we have been set here for a reason. To shine for Jesus. And the reason so many want to leave this valley is why? Because the darkness is great. And the pain is great. And the cost is high. But how much more reason do we need to shine? Who wants to go and who wants to wear a head torch on the beach in the sun? Who wants to shine where there's only light? We will one day be where there is only light. We'll get to that at the end of the sermon. It's called heaven. It's buzzing. But until then, it's darkness. It's light versus darkness. And we have been put where we are to be involved right in the thick of that conflict, to bring hope to those who have none. And so many of those people in our lives who we find challenging and whose lives we find hard and who we don't understand and who we wish we could get away from might just maybe be the people that God has put you in their life to shine the light into their life, not to retreat from their life with the light. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? That colleague, that family member, that neighbor, that situation. Would you see that situation differently if you realize that actually I'm here to shine? I'm here to change this, to bring Christ to bear in this. The city set on hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Now, there's two reasons why that's kind of obvious. One is because obviously back in the days when this was written, they didn't have electric or torches or like little like phones with like little torch apps, which are awesome, by the way, aren't they? Oh, my days. How many things have we found by torch app light? Well, true story, little digression. The night that Michelle and I got engaged on the Folly Tower, by the Folly Tower about 12 years ago, she lost a contact lens. Found it with a mobile phone, bro. Awesome. Yeah, anyway, I digress. No one lights a lamp, a little oil kind of lamp thing, a bit like the old Aladdin thing. No genies, this is Jesus, but same kind of thing, a little lamp, yeah? No one lights a lamp with valuable oil that you've got to put in there, a great cost yourself, and go, ha, I'll put it under the basket now. For two reasons. One, because you don't get the benefit of the lamp, it's a waste of money. But two, the basket's going to burn, obviously, because it's made it fire. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. And nor does God. Check out Psalm 18. I read this morning. Was it this morning or last night? Read this recently. Buzzing on this. Check this. Psalm chapter 18. Ready for this? Verse 27 and 28. This is David talking to his God. He's saying, for you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. What a great picture for when we get saved. The minute you put your faith in Jesus, it's like God saying, I am going to set you on fire. I'm going to light the lamp of your life. I'm going to bring light into your darkness. The moment you put your faith in him, it's like he goes, ching. He lights the lamp, and the lamp starts to glow with a light and a brightness and a warmth that was never there before, because we were cold and dead in our sin before the light. But when God intentionally, just like he said, let there be light, and it came, when he says to you and me, I want there to be light in your life, and he lights that wick, all of a sudden, the darkness in our own lives starts to be dispelled. And you know what? The oil in a lamp in the first century Palestine, that was expensive. But nothing like the cost for the oil, for your lamp to be lit. Do you know what it cost Jesus to be able to light the lamp of salvation in your life? His life. Guys, he paid for you with his blood. So that you can burn and so that you can shine. So the darkness in your own life can be dispelled, but so that you can't keep it to yourself. Because light's like that. Light wants to get out. Have you noticed that? Light will shine as far as it's physically possible to shine. You don't see light get bored and fed, oh, I've had enough now. When the sun rises, it rises and anything in its light gets lit up in light. It's the same with us. Guys, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. And this is where I want to bring the vision of the church into you, frankly. Okay? I am excited that people are getting saved in this church. I am excited that people are growing in grace in this church. But we are sitting right now in the biggest potential basket that you could possibly imagine. It's called this building. This building could be a blessing to us, or this building could become a basket that means that we only shine bright on a Sunday morning when no one else is looking, when no one else gets to see the grace of Jesus in our lives. And that must not become what marks us out as a church. It will not become what marks us out as a church. Part of the reason why I really don't want a building that we paid for ourselves is because I quite like being able to say we're done with the building because it's becoming too much of an idol, becoming too much of a problem. Don't say we'll never get there, but I will say this. It's nice to be able to say it's not all about the building. And may it never be all about the building. Amen. If it's only this Sunday morning experience where we burn bright for Jesus, what a bunch of fakers we are. What hypocrisy is that? Because we've been given spiritual batteries to shine 24/7, not 2-1. 2 hours on a Sunday morning, 1 day a week. Guys, Eastern Valley needs more than that. Amen? It needs you burning bright in your home. It needs you burning bright in your street. It needs you burning bright in your school, in your workplace. It needs you burning bright in the marketplace. It means you burning bright when somebody cuts you up at the traffic lights. It means you burning bright non-stop. Because that's how the world is going to see that he is awesome. That's how the world will see that there is hope in the darkness. Our evangelism strategy has not this last month become, let's get them in the building. That is not our evangelism strategy. As much as it's great to have visitors with us, and you're all very welcome here, that is not the sum total of this church. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a church building. No one lights a lamp and says, you guys just have a nice little holy huddle and burn bright in praise together. Guys, we've got to get out with our head torches on into the nooks and the crannies, the most deviant and darkest places around this God-forsaken. It's not God-forsaken. It's a remnant. Amen. But in this forsaken valley, and start shining like God has saved us to. Amen? Maybe for some of us, the basket isn't the building. Maybe for some of us, what stops us shining isn't the Sunday thing, but maybe it's the shame thing. Maybe some of you guys need to really just believe and receive the truth that you are utterly forgiven. Nothing just dampens down the flame like shame. It's like, I can't look another man or woman in the eyes because I know what lurks beneath. I know what I'm guilty of. I know what I have done. Guys, the basket of shame is brutal. Because underneath that basket of shame, we don't let the light in either. And the word of God doesn't penetrate our hearts. And we start believing that we are condemned. That there is no forgiveness for us. And that there is no hope. And yet I read in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus has paid for it. Whatever you're carrying, whatever shrouding your faith, whatever smothering you and just destroying you, Jesus paid for it on the cross so that you can be free from that shame, so you can stand up and shine as a forgiven son or a forgiven daughter of the Most High God. And when people say to you, why have you got so much joy? Why so much peace? Why are you not despairing like everyone else? You can say, because of the hope I've got in the gospel. And some of you have put that basket on around people who thought, well, you should know better because you're a Christian and you have compromised your faith and you've done it publicly and you've done it repeatedly. And you think, how can I ever shine again? And I want to say to you from the text that Jesus didn't save you to keep the basket on. He's got a lampstand for you. He's got a platform for you. And if the platform you shine from is, I did do all that and I'm still forgiven, well, who gets the glory? He does. Guys, let's be forgiven people in this valley. Let's be people who believe you can be free from shame and live in its reality. Let's be those people. Because it's true. This isn't some little rant to try and get you all hyped up and excited for no reason. This is gospel truth. You can be utterly forgiven. And the light of the gospel will burn that basket away when you come back to the cross of Jesus. But Satan will tell you, keep the basket on, otherwise people might see what you're really like. Jesus says, bring your basket to the cross and let me deal with it. Maybe for you it's fear, maybe it's doubt, I don't know. All I want to say is that as you hear this, maybe you're thinking, why aren't I shining? Why aren't I being faithful? Well, bring that to God in prayer at the end of this service. Say, Lord, what is it in my life for stopping the light coming out? And maybe confess that to Him in prayer and ask Him for His forgiveness or His help or His, whatever you need from Him. Maybe you just want someone else to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. My only thing I like to do more than drink coffee after the service is pray with people. I like coffee as well. But I'll pray with you. Or get another brother or sister. Like, my prayers aren't better than their prayers. Same God. But let's pray for one another. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Why? So everyone can go, what an amazing church. What awesome Christians. Look at them. What good deeds they're doing. They're helping those in need. They're feeding the poor. They're coming alongside the addicted. They give a little kutch to those who are hurting. Nah. Let them see your good deeds and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Because it's His light. If I try and give my light without Him being the source, guys, there is no light. We need to be careful lest the light in this is actually darkness. It's going to be the light of the gospel, the light of grace. I need to close. So much more I wanted to say. Why are we so passionate about gospel communities in this church? Because in this passage, I'm reading about cities and houses. I'm reading about places where relationships take place. A city on a hill can't be hidden. That means a bunch of people together shining can't be hidden. There's no mention of maverick Christianity in this passage. No mention of this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine on my own in my corner. I want to shine alongside other people because the more the head torches come together, the more you're going to see. The brighter we're going to burn. Both in the home and in the city. And in the nation. Guys, you need to be in a place where your light isn't allowed to like wither and flicker and die. And other Christians will help that to happen. They will encourage you, nurture you, remind you of gospel truths. That happens in a gospel community. It mustn't happen in a way where you're feeling completely just bombarded by difficult situations and difficult circumstances and you just feel the energy like just dripping out of your body and you've just got no one to turn to. In a gospel community, that doesn't happen. Increasingly, we can't do that on a Sunday morning anymore. There's too many of us. Like, it is a great, impressive show when we sing all together on a Sunday morning. But guys, week in, week out, we can't all join together week in, week out. We got to find a way of breaking it down to be shining into each other's lives day in, day out, constantly, frequently. Not just saying, hope they can hold on till Sunday. Just get till Sunday, then we'll help you. Here come the cavalry Sunday morning. Here's Diane and Jim. They're off to save the day again. No! You can help each other. You can encourage each other. You've got the same Bible, same Holy Spirit, same grace available to you. But if you're not putting yourself in a place where you're actually in those relationships, if Sunday Christianity is literally all you've got, guys, the light's going to die and die and die. And every Sunday will just become a shot in the arm rather than an arm around the shoulder. Please, if you're not in a gospel community, hear the cry of my heart on this. I believe that this church is going to grow. because God's at work here, and because he is bringing people, adding people, saving people. I rejoice in that. But if this church only grows on a Sunday morning, and we don't grow in grace and depth with one another, and our lives still can't model the everyday intentional one anothering love of the city on a hill, of the lamp in the house, then we have missed something. We've missed something. If the term gospel community weirds you out, I'm sorry, let's talk about that. But that's just my little gospel community rant. What is the light that shines? I'll just give you the two words. It's the works and the word of Jesus. Let your good works shine, says in this passage. In Philippians chapter 2, read it yourself. It says, holding on to the word of life in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation in which we shine like stars in the universe. It's the word and the works of Jesus. Not one or the other. It's both. We reach out with the gospel, what Jesus Christ says and what Jesus Christ does. And one day, I will read this final scripture to close. One day, when we have shone and shone and shone, and one day when that lamp finally snuffs out in this world, we will awaken to this. Revelation chapter 21. This is John telling us what our eternal destiny is going to be like. When all the pain, all the ruckus, all the spiritual warfare, light versus darkness, is over. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter in, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I've addressed the Christians here a lot this morning, but I've got to ask every one of you, is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Has his light come to bear in your heart and in your life? If not, I urge you, make today the day. Make today the day where you say, God, I can't fight this darkness anymore. You come and shine. You come and save. Maybe you've got a whole load of crud hidden in the corners of your life. You just want that dealt with. Confess it to the Lord this morning and bring it to the foot of his cross and let him forgive you for it all. Maybe you just want that strength, that energy, that oomph to just stand and shine and fight another day. Well, let's pray that's what we all experience.